Let's turn to 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 12. And we'll finish up Hezekiah. 2 Kings 20, verse 12. At that time, Berodach Baladan, a son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he heard that Hezekiah had been sick. Hezekiah listened to them, showed them all his treasure house, the silver and the gold and the spices and the precious oil and the house of his armor and all that was found in his treasuries. There was nothing in his house nor in all his dominion that Hezekiah did not show them. Then Isaiah the prophet came to King Hezekiah and said to him, "What did these men say, and from where have they come to you?" And Hezekiah said, "They have come from a far country, from Babylon." He said, "What have they seen in your house?" So Hezekiah answered, "They have seen all that is in my house. There is nothing among my treasuries that I have not shown them." And Isaiah said to Hezekiah, "Hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and all that your fathers have laid up in store to this day will be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. Some of your sons who shall issue from you, whom you will beget, will be taken away, and they will become officials in the palace of the king of Babylon." Then Hezekiah said to Isaiah, "The word of the Lord which you have spoken is good." For he thought, "Is it not so if there will be peace and truth in my days?" Now the rest of the acts of Hezekiah and all his might and how he made the pool and the conduit and brought water into the city, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? So Hezekiah slept with his fathers, and Manasseh his son became king in his place. Let's pray. Lord, we are glad to learn from these men. We know that they are there in a very prominent position, and their good is spoken of and their bad is spoken of. And it's for our instruction that we would learn from them. And especially in this matter of Hezekiah's issue and that is revealed here, Lord, may we find your grace to be sufficient and our will to be firm, that we will direct ourselves from such things, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a common phrase, loose lips sink ships. It's a wartime saying. It's a gentle reminder to watch your mouth, to watch what you say. And in a wartime setting, it's about intelligence leaks, about giving information that should be kept secret, that could compromise the safety and the security and the success of those who are fighting the battles. In any war, intelligence is a vital aspect of the campaign, of all the battles and all the battles combined into a war. And the general rule is we want our side to know everything, and we want the other side to know nothing. Obviously, the reality is there's going to be a mixture of secrets and things that are not secrets anymore that should still be secrets. That is the battle of the intelligence agencies. There are many ways to gather intelligence. We have satellites today and other things, but the time-honored and most common method is to get intelligence from the lips of humans. So we would be told in wartime, zip your lip. Don't speak idle words. Watch out that what you're saying doesn't give away secrets. The problem is that the easiest and most destructive way to sin is by the tongue. The tongue is wanting to go all the time. Now, some people are soft-spoken. Some people don't say as much. But James says in James 3:2 that if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man. So the tongue is a very fundamental aspect of righteousness, how we deal with our tongue. The tongue, James says in verse 5 of chapter 3, although it's a small part of the body, it boasts of great things, like a spark setting a forest on fire. And by reason of the fall, our tongues have become a weapon of mass destruction. Now, it was that way a long time ago, when in order to gossip and backbite, you had to walk to the neighbor's house or walk to the fence and talk to your neighbor one-on-one. And then you could find out from her or him different things, and you could then go back and tell it at home, and it kind of spread that way. Today, you don't have to leave the house. Get on your computer, on your phone, you can blab all over the world. And millions of people could see it. And that's what is possible with a dangerous weapon of mass destruction like the tongue. James says in verse 6, chapter 3, and the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life, and is set on fire by hell. That's direct. It's a fire, a world of iniquity. It defiles the entire body. It sets on fire the course of our life, and is set on fire by hell. Many people ruin their lives just by one idle word. As to taming the tongue, James says in verse 8, chapter 3, it's impossible. No one can do it. It is, he says, a restless evil and full of deadly poison. It's a snake in our mouth. The tongue is capable, James observes, both of blessing and cursing. Verse 9, with it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Thus, the tongue is a bellwether, a predictor of the character of a person. You can deduce what kind of character a person has by how they use their tongue. And although it's impossible to tame the tongue is still brought under control by the Spirit of God in the new man. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and on and on. The Spirit produces correctives to the tongue. The Lord gives us a new heart so that the poison well of the tongue in the natural man is changed to the pure word of God and to the new heart and mind. But there are commands given to us as to all men about the proper use of our tongues. Now, Christians can do it much more than non-Christians can, depending on people's personality. And some people are brought up to, stay quiet and be careful what they say. But the Holy Spirit controlling us will enable us to use our tongue rightly. So there are commands to use the tongue rightly. There are commands to keep from using the tongue in an evil way. They're to be obeyed by all men. When someone lies who is not a Christian, it's still a sin, even if they are bound in trespasses and sins and dead in trespasses and sins. And all who are not transformed are guilty just as anyone else is for the use of their tongue. Now, a loose tongue is what is addressed by loose lips sink ships. A loose tongue is undisciplined and able to run amok and cause great damage. It's like a bull in a china shop. A loose tongue is not attached to something that would keep it in line. It speaks things it should not speak. One of the most common sins of the tongue is gossip. Backbiting is another. Backbiting means saying mean and spiteful things. So people gossip, they spill out information, usually without care to speak that which would be only good. Backbiting is not even trying to be good. It's trying to be mean, slander, lying. All of these are very prominent uses of a tongue out of control. Gossip and backbiting is probably, the most common thing we run into. Do you hear about this? Do you hear about what she did? Do you hear about what they did? Do you hear what's going on down there? And it may be, you know, true or not, but it's malicious. When you hear people sharing private matters to denigrate, defame, belittle another person, you know they have hatred in their hearts for that person. Because when you love someone, you don't do that. You know, love suffers long. Love covers a multitude of sins. Love keeps you from spilling everything that's on your mind. You're protective. Hate uncovers every possible and actual sin it can. It's a fire, as James says. I don't think you could even be hired today in news organizations without a certificate of falsehood from the University of Beelzebub. Lying is so much a part of the media now. Of course, politicians have always lied. Business people lie. Social media, full of lies. There are so many mentions of the tongue in Proverbs because it's such a present evil. And it's the antithesis of wisdom. That people are, you know, not always taking their hands and killing people, but they are much more killing people with their tongues. One wise way to do is to be is to talk to people, not talk about people. What we observe here in Hezekiah in this passage is the problem of loose lips and what brought it on in the king. Remember that Hezekiah had been mortally sick. He was said that he would die. You will die, get your house in order, the Lord said, because you will die and not live. And so Isaiah delivered the prophecy and turned around and started to leave, and he didn't get out of the palace because we're told that Hezekiah, when he heard this, turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. So Isaiah was turned around before he got out of the palace to go back and announce that the Lord had given Hezekiah 15 more years of life. Now, I pointed out a very troubling aspect of Hezekiah's character last time, that Second Chronicles 32:25 says Hezekiah gave no return for the benefit he received because his heart was proud. Therefore, wrath came on him and on Judah and Jerusalem. However, Hezekiah humbled the pride of his heart, both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord did not come on them in the days of Hezekiah. Hezekiah's loose lips are grounded in pride. In a sense, backbiting and gossip are also grounded in pride because those are vehicles used to puff ourselves up, to make us feel superior, to speak of others as worse than us, and to destroy them with the tongue. And the person being slandered to be driven down and shamed. But Hezekiah was puffed up in the classic sense of pride, that he was more directly viewing himself in a self-exalted way, that he was a great person, that even the healing that the Lord gave seemed, since he did not give glory to God for it, seemed to be something he took credit for, that he was worthy of. Look what God did for me. You see, Hezekiah had gotten off the proper path and was puffed up and proud. And then, verse 12 tells us, the start of our passage, that he got some letters and a present from Babylon. There was a delegation sent by the son of the king, and this was the start of Hezekiah's time of loose lipping. And what happened, we're told, is that a delegation brought a present and some well wishes and some congratulations, likely, for Hezekiah's recovery, because it was well known, since he was such a central figure in the politics of the day and the kingdoms and the nations, that he had been sick and had been healed. And it was also known that this sign had been given to him, where the sundial stepped back. So we don't know the sincerity of their concern for Hezekiah. I would guess it wasn't necessarily sincere. They might have been, you know, being a busybody. They might have been curious to know how he was now in his attitude toward rebellion, since he rebelled against Assyria. And they were drawn by this sign. But either way, he was flattered. Congratulations, king. And remember, Hezekiah is still in the grip of pride. Congratulations of your recovery. Wow, what a wonderful thing we've heard about, that you recovered. And Hezekiah was flattered by this. There's probably nothing that a proud person loves more than hearing from others how great they are. And they will do anything to encourage that. So they sent well wishes, gifts, they visited, and that greased his tongue in his vanity to show them everything he had, all his greatness. It's estimated that Hezekiah might have been about 6 months past his healing when this time came. So the delegation came, and Second Chronicles points out that they were interested in the sign. Second Chronicles 32, 31, even in this, in the matter of the envoys of the rulers of Babylon, who sent to him to inquire of the wonder that had happened in the land. God left him alone only to test him, that he might know all that was in his heart. So this marvel that had happened had swept the world and become known by the world. And Babylon, they heard about this, that this wonder happened in the land. And here Hezekiah is already having problems with pride, and now he's the center of attention from a miracle of God that came to him. And so Hezekiah's pride didn't need any more food, was given more food. And so he blabbered nonstop about his greatness. Verse 13, Hezekiah listened to them and showed them all his treasure house, the silver, the gold, the spices, the precious oil, the house, his armor, all that was found in his treasuries. There was nothing in his house, nor in all his dominion, that Hezekiah did not show them. When people come over, they often want to see the house. That's fine. Yeah, this is the room we've worked in here. We've done this or that. It's a brief tour. And you don't take them outside when they come and visit. You don't take them, let's get in the car and go down here. I have a little something to show you that I own down here in the, it's only about 12 miles away. And then you just stop in just a little bit of it. Hezekiah showed them everything. And in the context, he did that because of his pride. Every weapon, every bit of his money, after the Assyrians were run off, they had a bunch of money from there. He was paying tribute to Assyria, and he stopped, and then Syria came, and the Lord spoofed them away, and they went out and got a bunch of money from them. They left, and they ran off. And he got those gifts and all. And he apparently had quite a bit of money. And Second Chronicles talks about him being a rich man. So he showed it all. And we're told that in verse 13 that his treasuries, silver, gold, spices, all the armor, all that he showed. And that, according to 2 Chronicles 32, God left him alone only to test him, that he might know all that was in his heart. So what was in his heart was pride. And the test of this delegation that came from Babylon proves that. I'll test you with what's important to you and how guarded you are with your tongue. And he failed that miserably. And so the test of the Lord could have been very valuable to him, and hopefully it was. We have some indication of that. But when the Lord tests us, it's not for him to find out something he doesn't know. It's for us to find out something we don't know, or that we've neglected, or that we don't want to think about. And so we might ask of Hezekiah, what does the fact that you showcased all your greatness to the Babylonians say about your character right now? It would say that he was proud. And that can be a very valuable thing to make us realize where we've gone and where we need to come back to. So the Lord left him to this test. There was no warning given. There was no caution made. They came. They gave the gifts. Wow, what a wonderful place you have. I wonder if you'd show us everything you have. Give us the combination to all the safes while you're at it. So off they go. And the Lord didn't intervene in that, but afterward Isaiah came, verse 14, came to King Hezekiah and said to him, "What did these men say, and from where have they come to you?" Hezekiah said, "They've come from a far country, from Babylon." "What have they seen in your house?" he said. Hezekiah said, "They have seen all that is in my house. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not shown them." I mean, he's only probably upset that he didn't have more riches to show, more bragging to do. So Isaiah said to him this message, verse 16, Isaiah said to Hezekiah, "Hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house, all that your fathers have laid up in store to this day, be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. Some of your sons who shall issue from you, whom you will beget, will be taken away, and they will become officials in the palace of the king of Babylon." So he left him alone. He came after and sought information about what had been said and what they had been shown. And Hezekiah admitted he had emptied his storehouse of words and knowledge to them. He told them everything because he was proud. And that was the problem that God was testing. And this is the problem that is being shown that Hezekiah has right now. Hezekiah says in verse 19, and by the way, the sons mentioned here, it's just in his line, down the line. Babylon took Jerusalem 150 years later or something. But he's telling him the future. It's not right around the corner, but Hezekiah said to Isaiah, "The word of the Lord which you have spoken is good." For he thought, "Is it not so? There will be peace and truth in my days." And I always have wondered about what his meaning was there. He says, "The word of the Lord is good, and because there will be peace in my days." It could be taken as a gracious acceptance of the judgment of God, or it could be kind of selfish, like, at least in my days, it's going to be good, so I don't really care about the future. Given the best case scenario, which most commentators seem to do, is that Hezekiah humbly accepted God's sovereign will in this matter for a future time, much as Eli did when hearing the word of the Lord to Samuel. Remember, Eli called Samuel to him and said, "What is the word that he spoke to you? Please do not hide it from me. May God do so to you, and more also if you hide anything from me of all the words that he spoke to you." This is 1 Samuel 3:17. So Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, then Eli said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him," which was a good way to take it. That Eli's house was going to fall and Samuel's was going to be established. So, best case scenario is he accepted it as the word of God and said it is good because it is the word of God. On the second statement about it being peace in his days, to take the best case scenario of that would be to say that he is appreciating the mercies of the Lord for the remainder of his reign. Not that he doesn't care about the future, but that the prophecy was not given like a something that they can do something about. It was given to show that all these things he hoped in, all these things he had pride in, would be carried away in the future, that they were not sufficient for trusting in. There's no indication that there was anything in the present day to stop the future prediction. He might could have implored the Lord regarding this, anything we can do, is there something that we can lay in place now. I mean, nothing like that was done. It was for a little bit in the future still, a good bit in the future. But the prophecy as far as Hezekiah was concerned was about his pride over his treasures that he had shown off. It's always this way with treasures on earth, that they are temporal. Psalm 62:10, if riches increase, do not set your heart upon them. 1 Timothy 6:17, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. So he's, at best case scenario, appreciating the mercies of the Lord for his time, and hopefully instructed that these things he's taken great pride in are very temporal and will one day be carried off. Pride is a form of drunkenness. And drunk people often say things they wouldn't say if they were sober. Some people have gotten drunk and woke up married. So there is that warning here for us. And there's also the additional exhortation for us to guard our tongues, to speak properly. Note here that the sin of pride loosened Hezekiah's tongue to say things and report things and to glory in things which he should not have done. Jesus said that the way your tongue is reveals what you are inside. Matthew 12:33, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out that which fills the heart. The good man brings out of his good treasure what is good, and the evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil. But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Ephesians 4:15 tells us that we should be speaking the truth in love. Ephesians 4:25, therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Ephesians 4:29, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Ephesians 4:31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. You see, that's the seedbed of bad speech. Hatred. Hatred sets the tongue loose. If someone hates you, you can't do anything right. If you do it right, it'll be discounted. Hatred. The attack dog of hatred is the tongue. Continuing on in Ephesians 4, there, verse 32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Paul told Titus to speak the things which were fitting for sound doctrine. James 1:9, this you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. The anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. An angry man who is quick to speak is a force of destruction. Jude verse 16, it's only got one chapter, talks about these evil people who are grumblers, finding fault, following after their own lusts. They speak arrogantly, flattering people for the sake of gaining an advantage. And finally, Proverbs 12:18, there is one who speaks rashly like the thrust of a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Truthful lips will be established forever, But a lying tongue is only for a moment. So, loose lips sink ships. But it turns out that loose lips sink far more than ships. So let our speech always be with the grace that God intends for us to portray in all that we say. Let's pray. Lord, may we truly speak the truth in love. May it be received. May our hearts be ever desirous of the good of others, to love our neighbor as ourselves. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us when we have any success to always give you the glory for that. Lord, we are not able in ourselves to do anything good. What do we have that we did not receive? We give you all the glory for it, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.